In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul here speaking to these Corinthian brethren in his second letter, he says to them, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail the test? Now, why is it that Paul calls upon them to examine themselves? Well, I believe that the reason is because there was a fear that many of them had been deceived by those false teachers that had been among them. There were irregularities, there were disorders in the church at Corinth. Those kind of things were numerous in the church at Corinth. And so ignorant they seemed to have been, many of them seemed to have been, that they had deluded themselves and they didn't really realize what the nature of the Christian religion was really about. How important it is that it in the highest degree for them to institute a strict and impartial examination to determine whether they were what they were to be. As Paul says, unless you fail the test. This examination, however, is never unimportant. It is always important, for we also are Christians, and we also can be deceived. Even the most knowledgeable of us can be deceived. And we need to realize that, and we need to think about those kind of things. You know, the story of Job is well known. In fact, if my children were here, they'd say, well, yep, Dad had to talk about Job again. Always has to talk about Job. Well, there's just something about Job that just fits into this, and I think it's important to think about it. We know the story of Job. It is very well known. We know what he lost. We know about his illness. We know about the traumatic effect that this had upon his wife. We understand and we see the inquisition that his friends threw upon him. Job was devastated by the loss and the loss of everything but his life. How would you cope with such a loss? In the spirit of self-examination, I would like for each of us to ask ourselves this question. How would your life be different if you lost the things that are supposed to occupy a great portion, an important portion of your lives? Would your life be different? Would your life be different if you could no longer read the Bible? Maybe you lost your eyesight. I have a good friend who preaches that has been losing his eyesight for a long time. I have another friend who, from the Indianapolis area, that is losing his eyesight because of diabetes and those kind of things. And I knew a man many years ago that had lost his sight and had finally been able to read Braille, or use Braille to read the Bible again. Matthew 5 and 6, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Peter in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. You know, this idea of losing your sight, or, you know, what if it wasn't that? Maybe the Bible is banned. You know, there are places in this world where you cannot take a Bible. In fact, you can get into a lot of serious trouble with the law in those areas. What if the Bible was banned here? What if it was outlawed? What if they come around and collected all the Bibles and destroyed them? Or maybe what if you lost your eyesight? Or maybe you lost your mind and couldn't read it any longer. One of the things I remember about my grandmother, my mother's mother, was going to her house, and, you know, it was grandma's house, so you just walked in, and I can't think of the time that I would go and I would find her reading her Bible. What if we lost the ability to read our Bibles? Would we miss reading our Bibles? I think we ought to consider the position of importance that the Bible is to occupy in our daily life. The psalmist speaks of meditating upon God's Word. In particular, in Psalm 119, there are several verses there, verse 15, 48, 78, and 148, that talk about meditating upon God's Word. And that's not the only place. There are numerous places about meditating upon God's Word. Moses in Deuteronomy 26 and verse 16 says, "This day the Lord your God commanded you to do these statutes and ordinances, and you shall therefore be careful to do them with all of your heart and with all your soul." Notice he says, be careful to do them. What if I couldn't read the Bible and know what God wanted me to do? Note the emphasis that is placed on reading God's Word. In fact, you go again in the Old Testament in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 8, they're reading the law, and while it's being read, the people are standing listening to it being read. Wow. They were listening for a long time to it being read. Note the number of times that Jesus himself says or makes a statement similar to, "Have you not read?" Like in Matthew 12 and verse 3 or verse 5. Or Paul, when he writes to the Ephesians in chapter 3 and verse 4, and he says, "By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight in the mystery of Christ." When you read. And Paul, talking to the Colossians in chapter 4 and verse 16, and telling them to read this letter and then to send it to the church at Laodicea, and the letter that's coming from Laodicea, that they're to read it there as well. Or to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 27. He says, "I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren." If you could not read the Bible, would it change your life? Would your life be any different at all? What if you couldn't worship any longer? Or I'm sorry, not worship, you couldn't sing in worship. I'll tell you what, the singing was fantastic this morning. It always is good here. Always is. We've got great song leaders. Really appreciate their effort. I appreciate their selection of songs as well. We read Ephesians 5 and verse 19, where to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What if you couldn't do that? What if that something happened? Or Colossians 3 and verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." I tell you what, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. I'm one of the very few Marines that cannot sing the Marine Corps hymn. I feel terrible about that. But I love to sing. Cheryl can tell you this. We'll be driving down the road and I'll just break out and throw some words together and, you know, just kind of sing them out there. It's just something I love to do. I enjoy it so much. It brings happiness to the heart. I love to sing with Christians. Our focus is on some great, and in fact, think about it. As good as the singing was this morning, can you imagine being in heaven and singing with that multitude of saints? Oh man. Wow. That's going to be fantastic. Why would I want to miss that? Why would I want to miss that? What if something happened? You know, in fact, are we not, as we're singing, are we not telling our Father how much we love Him, how much we care for Him, how much we want to be like Him? Oh, to be like Thee. Yeah. What if you got your jaw broke and you had to have your mouth wired shut? You couldn't sing. Would your life be different? What if you lost your voice and you couldn't sing? You couldn't join in the singing. You know, there are individuals in this world that cannot just break out into song as we did this morning. because the law won't allow it. There's danger. Just imagine in your mind if you could no longer sing with everyone else. Would your life be different? Would your life be affected in any way? How would your life be affected if you could no longer pray? Paul says in Philippians 4 and verses 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. He also tells the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17, pray without ceasing. How would your life be different if you could no longer pray? You know, prayer is a grand privilege. It's a wonderful privilege that we have. God does not have to allow us to enter into His presence. He does not have to hear our prayers, does He? He's given us the privilege, because we have obeyed the gospel, He has given us the privilege of entering into His presence and talking with Him about the things that are going on in our lives. The difficulties we're having, the joys that we're experiencing, we're able to share all of those things with our God and our Creator. What if you can no longer pray? What if you were like Daniel in Daniel 6, who is in his maybe 80s, 90s by that time? He's been through a couple of different rulers and kingdoms, in fact, at this point in time. And they have made an edict so that no one is to ask anything of anyone except the king. No God, nothing. What would you do? How would your life be affected by that edict? Would you be like Daniel, who continued as he had always done, going to his window three times a day and praying to the God of heaven? If you could no longer pray, how would your life be affected by that? How would your life be affected if you could no longer assemble with the saints? If you could no longer assemble to worship and to praise your God and Creator? If you are no longer able to worship and assemble with the saints and praise the one who has saved you from your sins. You see, not all Christians, even today, can assemble openly for worship. There are brethren in China, there are brethren in the eastern countries, even in the Philippines, there are individuals who are trying to worship, and there are Muslim terrorists that attack these open assemblies and kill people. I'll tell you what, I pray that neither in my lifetime nor in the lifetime of my grandchildren or my great-grandchildren that those kind of things happen in this country. But I'll tell you what, as I look at our society, as I think about the things that are going on and the attitudes of individuals in this country, I don't hold out a whole lot of hope other than to pray and ask God for assistance, for help, to stave off this craziness that's going on. The horrible attitudes that exist that are here. But we have some, even of our spiritual family, who have become ill and cannot attend, or do fall into that category from time to time. It would really be a good idea to ask them how it is not be able to assemble. Ask them how much they miss being with the brothers and sisters of Christ. Ask them how much they miss singing songs and praying together with brothers and sisters in Christ. They miss it. I remember an older couple many years ago in Indiana when my wife and I were living there, and I think about this older couple coming, and he can hardly, in fact, it reminds me of being in Sioux City last week. I'm leaning on a cane preaching because I did something to my knee the couple days before. I'm glad I don't have that today. But coming down and coming to the toward the very front, so many people like to sit in the back seat. But coming all the way up to the front, well, he's kind of hard hearing. I'm getting that way too. I need to sit front because I just can't hear everything. And her and them coming and focusing. They want to be with the saints. I remember my grandmother being in the nursing home. She spent almost 10 years there because Alzheimer's took her life. Sad, terrible disease. Here are those kind of things going on. What if you can no longer assemble with the saints? And I can remember the days when her mind was still somewhat there and she wanted to go to church. I remember her and my great-grandmother, her mother, traveling to gospel meetings every week when gospel meetings were going on in the area. They would go to gospel meetings 2, 3, 4 times a week. Those are the kind of things I remember. Do my children remember those things? Do my grandchildren remember those kind of things? That's an interesting thing. Do we want to be with the people of God? Do we want to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ? 1 Corinthians 14 to verse 26, it says, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you have a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done to edification." Are we edifying one another? We need to build one another. We need to strengthen one another. And we can only do that most of the time by assembling. If I am not here, I cannot build you up. I cannot strengthen you. And you can't do those things for me. In Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, he says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Verse 24 says, "And then, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another." That is, encouraging one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. Whether this is the day of judgment or the first day of the week, it really doesn't matter. We ought to be encouraging one another to be together because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Surely we see the need of worshiping our God. Why would I want to take myself away from the opportunity to worship my God with others like me? But our worship assemblies have another purpose. That is to attune to our individual needs. Do you ever find your faith growing weak? Do you ever feel you're spiritually growing weaker? Do you feel that your zeal is losing the fire that it has? Well, sometimes we need that stirred up, and that's a part of being assembled together, is to stir that fire up within us, to build up that strength that we need to get through another week in the world. That's why I like Wednesday night. I get to come and be with Christians where I don't have to worry about what's going to be said or how people are going to act. I know I'm going to be with people who have their focus on godly things. And I'm away from all of that ungodliness. That's what I need. That's why I need Wednesday night or Thursday night or Tuesday night or whatever night of the week it might be. I think that's why Monday night Bible study at the center over here has been so great. It just focuses your mind and you get the opportunity to be with individuals who desire to study God's Word, who want to know God more and to be closer to Him. What if you could not assemble any longer? Would your life be different? What if you could no longer tell anyone about Jesus Christ? How would your life be different? I was just thinking about yesterday being at the Papillion Days and sitting there in the booth and the young lady coming over and there's a question up there and she wants to know the answer to and she's looking up and she's looking at the passage that's associated with it. And then she's asking questions. And not just that question, but she went on to other questions as well. The opportunity to share those things with individuals. Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Power of God and salvation to those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He is the power of salvation to everyone. When I look out here, I see faces, I see souls that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I'm, in fact, yesterday as I was sitting there and I was looking out at the crowd that was coming and going, I'm thinking, there's a soul, there's a soul, there's a soul. There were all kinds of souls there yesterday that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so many of them think, I'm religious. I'm okay. I go to church once in a while. But they don't realize that it takes more than that, doesn't it? And they need that information. They need that knowledge, and you have it, and I have it. And we need to be sharing it. What if I could no longer do that? What if it, and don't be surprised, what if it becomes illegal to do what we did this weekend at Pavilion Days? No longer allowed to share the gospel. What if you're in a place where you don't know who to trust to be able to share the gospel with? Would you still share the gospel? How would your life be different if you could no longer tell others about Jesus Christ? In fact, it is illegal in some countries to share your faith openly with people. How would your life be different if you couldn't do these things? What if I served? This is the question I want you to really think about. What if I served the Lord with my greatest abilities? If I was to serve the Lord with the very best of my ability, would my life be different? You see, that need to examine ourselves is ever present. Is my life what it ought to be? If the world can't see Jesus Christ living in me, it's not there yet. Is your life, and that begins by becoming a child of God. You need to hear the gospel. You need to repent of your sins. You need to confess Christ as Lord. You need to be immersed in water for the remission of those sins. That's where it begins. That's the start. And then it's a steady uphill battle. That's why we need brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why we need to realize that we need this community of brothers and sisters to help us up that hill, to go hand in hand together with Jesus Christ, to Jesus Christ, to be with Him eternally forever. If your life's not there yet, if you need help, if you need to be baptized into Christ, you can do that very thing this morning. Your life can be changed today. You can put Christ on in baptism. Begin that life. But if maybe you already have and you're not, maybe some of these questions have touched you in such a way that you realize there's some things I need to change. Well, brethren, we're here and willing to pray with you for that. We'll be helping you. I want to help you. We want to help you be right with God. Won't you come as we stand and sing?